Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do truly praise, honor, and worship you. We pray, O Lord, that as we hear your word, that its message may seep into the very depths of our souls, that we may be shaped by the good news of Jesus Christ. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Many people like Christmas music during Advent and Christmas, but many of the same people don't really care for Christmas music in the middle of summer. I won't ask for a show of hands. When I began this preaching series on the Gospel of Luke in the beginning of January, I knew I would come to Luke chapter 2 out of the Christmas season. So here we are, we're not even in Epiphany anymore. We're in pre-Lent. We're about to enter Lent. And of course, here we come to the birth narrative in the Gospel of Luke. So while this passage is a bit out of season, it's important to hear this message whenever it happens in the year, because it is the best good news that mankind has ever heard. This good news is true because it is from God himself. So my first point is the historical background of Christ's birth. Luke 2, 1 through 3 says this, "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city." Luke's point is that this is real history. It's not a fairy tale. It really happened. This Caesar and this governor can be identified because they are real people. And therefore, the story about why Mary and Joseph traveled from Bethlehem to Nazareth to Bethlehem, a journey around 90 miles, was also true. The journey would have taken several days, and they certainly would have to have a compelling reason to travel, given the fact that Mary was at the end of her pregnancy. I can remember, and I'm trying to think in my mind, Sarah can correct me later if I'm wrong, but around 1994, yes, my niece was pregnant and about to deliver, but she had a month left. And on that October in 1994, they went to a Christmas concert in Lancaster. Lancaster, Pennsylvania happens to be about 70 to 80 miles west of Telford. And lo and behold, she felt labor pains. And she gave birth in a hospital she didn't expect to be in, with a doctor she didn't expect to have. Even with the medical strides that we have accomplished in the last several decades, pregnant women still need to be cautious about what they do in that last ninth inning of their pregnancy. In reference to Luke's material, he covers in these first three verses. He lists who is ruling in that region. And the reason is, just as there were truly men ruling over this region, even so the birth of Christ in Bethlehem was just as real, truly born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. Luke dates the birth of Jesus by the then common method of reference to political rulers. In fact, God used earthly rulers to accomplish his will. This census enables Christ to be born in Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecy of Micah in Micah 5:2, which says this, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And so God was superintending all circumstances, as he always does, to bring about his will. Christ being registered in the census of an earthly kingdom enables God's faithful people to be registered in God's kingdom through union through this child, the Lord Jesus Christ. One last comment under this point, and that is the meaning of the word Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. Bethlehem is a compound word. The first word in Hebrew, bayit, is shortened to Beth, and it's a word which means house. Now here we'll hear the guttural part of Hebrew. Chalachem, how do you say that again? Chalachem is the word which means bread. House of bread, where Jesus was born. Jesus would later call himself the bread of life. We hear these words of Jesus in his own bread of life discourse in John 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. By Christ's death, he cleanses us from our sins and heals our broken relationship with God. Jesus, the bread of life, was born in the very town which means house of bread. How appropriate that Jesus is the one who grants eternal life to all believes in him, and the one who sustains us spiritually in our relationship with God is born in this town, the house of bread. One other detail about the birth of Christ, and that is this. The place where our Lord was born was of humble circumstances. Luke 2, verse 7 says that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There's been a long-standing tradition which views the words the manger as being understood as the place where animals fed and stayed during the night. Some view this manger as being a cave on the side of the hill, and if you go to Israel today, that's where they'll point to. More recent archaeology has found that some homes in Israel had two stories. The second story is where the family dwelt. The first story is where the animals fed and were slept overnight. According to this view, there being no room in the inn meant that the homes had no room on the second story. But the man of the house gave Joseph and Mary lodging downstairs in the manger among the animals. So whether the birth of Christ was in a cave on the side of the hill, detached from the house, or inside the house but downstairs in the manger, neither one of them was posh accommodations. The place of our Lord's birth was of humble circumstances. The King of Glory was born in a manger. Jesus would later say about himself and his public ministry, "Foxes have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." While none of us choose the place of our birth, this was not true of Jesus, since he is both God and man. He submitted to God the Father's plan for him to enter our world, which included the place of his birth. Brings me to my second point, and that is the appearance and message of the angels. The message comes in two parts. The first part of the message from one angel, and the second part of the message from many angels. Luke 2:8-14 says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and watching over the flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is played. He is pleased. The angels play a prominent role in the life of Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. Let's review for a moment. They appear here announcing the birth of Christ to the shepherds. Before this, the angel Gabriel announced to Mary the conception of a child within her by the Holy Spirit. And then angel Gabriel appears to Joseph in a dream, assuring him that Mary had conceived the child by the Holy Spirit. Later in Jesus' life, angels would strengthen Jesus after his 40 days of testing in the wilderness by Satan. Later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel would strengthen Jesus on the night of his betrayal and trial, where he wrestled in prayer, submitting to his cup of suffering. Following the resurrection, angels appeared to the women at the tomb of Jesus, announcing his resurrection. Finally, just after his ascension into heaven, angels appeared to the apostles, asking them why they stood staring into heaven. For Jesus would return from heaven even as he was taken up into heaven. Here in Luke 2, the angels appeared to the shepherds, and immediately the angel needed to assure the shepherds with the words, "Do not fear," because they were terribly frightened. This is the common response of people when they encounter a vision of God or his angels. When people are sinners and they stand in the presence of a holy God and his angels, our natural reaction is one of trembling fear because the glory of the Lord shone around them. The angel tells the shepherds, "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." The good news of our great joy is that it is for everyone, the whole world. We haven't yet been told how extensive the scope of this good news is, but we will find out about it throughout Luke's gospel, that this good news is for every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation who will believe in this Lord, this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was part of the angel's message that a sign would be given them of a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Whenever God gives a sign such as this, it is a verification that a miracle, a wondrous work of God has taken place. The sign functions to give the person receiving the message that this act of God is true and that it is given out of the Lord's mercy, that we would believe his word of promise. After the message of this singular angel, suddenly there appears a whole multitude of angels praising God. The phrase "heavenly host" is interesting. We may be familiar with hearing about the heavenly host, but let me fill you in a little bit more that we know because of the Greek language in which it was given. It's not obvious in English, but it is pretty plain from Greek, that this host was more than just a large group of angels, but a multitude of the heavenly army of angels. Again, evoking a military word. The host is a distinctly military term, and they come bringing a message of praise to God on earth and peace. That's an interesting combination. A heavenly army comes bringing a message of peace. We forget that even though we cannot see angels unless God pulls back the curtain and reveals them to us, they are real. And one of their tasks, besides bringing God's word to chosen individuals, is to fight against the fallen angels, demons, who all inhabit this world but in an invisible realm. The angels battle against the evil demons as directed by God. The angels align with God's will and kingdom and so are directed to protect and uphold God's faithful people. The vast majority of time, we are totally oblivious and probably at times don't even think about the activity of angels. But they are real, and given here, we're given a glimpse of their activity as they prepare and appear to Zacharias, Mary, Joseph, and thou these shepherds. It's also important to take note that God's peace is to be among men with whom God is pleased. In order to have peace with God, we must believe and trust in what the angel said about this child, that he is the Savior, Christ the Lord. And so while this message is for the whole world, it's for all those who trust in this one Jesus Christ. That brings me to my third point, and that is the shepherd's reaction to the angel's message. We're told in Luke 2:15 that once the angels had gone away into heaven, they said to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to them." They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. They faithfully searched for this child with the sign that they were given, a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, just as the angel told them. In this interchange between a promise of God, a sign which he gave, and then the fulfillment of that promise, we see the faithfulness of God in keeping all his promises. Another way that the shepherds reacted was that the shepherds did not keep this news to themselves, but they functioned as what we would say the work of an evangelist. They told many people of what they had seen and heard. They acted as evangelists as they faithfully told what they saw and heard of God's good news of the birth of this Savior, Christ the Lord. They not only spread the word of this message, but also gave praise and thanks for what the Lord had done in their midst. In this news that we have peace with God and union with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the best good news that mankind has ever heard. May we be messengers of spreading this word of good news, the best news that we've ever heard. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with praise and thanksgiving for sending your angels to the shepherds who were working and watching to protect their sheep. Indeed, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, your one and only begotten Son, to be our great shepherd. Lord Jesus, help us obey you each day as our Lord, with the joy that the shepherds must have felt after they heard the angels praise you, and as they hurried to Bethlehem to find you. Enable us to tell others the truth so that we can glorify your name and help others find the joy, peace, and salvation that you have given us. This we pray in the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.